I want to talk about the subject of forgiveness. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a young man who's really learned the true meaning of extending forgiveness. It was a young man that was betrayed by his own family. And later on, as a result of that betrayal by his family, he was in a situation where he was betrayed by others who lied about him and made false statements about him. He was imprisoned. While he was imprisoned, he helped some others, and he was forgotten by those who he had helped. And then later in his life, he was in a position to take revenge on those who had mistreated him. And when that happened, he chose not to take revenge on them. Of course, you probably recognize who I'm talking about. Many of you do. In Genesis chapter 45, we read about Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph had situations where people lied about him. He was imprisoned. And then later on in his life, he could have had opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, but chose not to do that. He forgave his brothers. And what a great example of forgiveness found in Genesis chapter 45 when Joseph, it says that he could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him because they were dismayed in his presence. Well, why? Why were they dismayed? Because they thought, "Oh, this is finally coming back. This is finally, we're going to pay for what we did." And Joseph told them to come near him and not to be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, because God sent me before you to preserve life. And so Joseph recognized that he needed to forgive his brothers, and what had happened, God had meant it for good. It's a great example of forgiveness. But when we think about forgiveness, one of the classic passages that we go to is what Christ told us in Matthew chapter 18, as Rex read for us this morning. And as Rex said, you know, Peter comes to Jesus and says, "How much forgiveness do I need to extend to my brother up until seven times?" Well, you know, why would he say seven times? Well, you know, three times was the going number with the Jews. So Peter doubled it and added one. So, you know, he probably thought, that's gracious plenty. And look how splendidly I'm wanting to forgive up until seven times. And Jesus' reply was 70 times seven. So, you know, here, those of you wondering what purpose math has in your life, you know, here's an example. You know, you've got to figure out what 70 times seven is, and you've got to keep track of that in a little book. And so when people sin against you, when you get to number 491, you can say, "Aha, I don't have to forgive anymore because I have forgiven just as much as Christ told me to." Now, is that really what Christ is saying? That you need to be really good at math and keep track of that? That's not what Jesus is saying. I believe you can tell that from the parable. The design of this parable is to show that we need to have a willingness to forgive, and our willingness to forgive really has a lot to do with how God treats us as well. The servant here in this parable, you know, owes a lot that he can't repay. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 18, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children, all that he had. And the man begs for the master to have patience with him, and he will pay all. And the master was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." And so, as we read this parable, we see that the kingdom of heaven is made up of those who should forgive. If you look at verse 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts. And so this narrative here is telling us that the kingdom of heaven should be made up of forgiving people. And the king is God. And God is settling the accounts. And that references God's judgment. And the servant is the sinner. That represents all of us. That represents all of mankind. And the unpayable debt is something that we all have, and that is the sin, that we cannot pay that debt. When you look at the math in this parable, what we see is that this debt of 10,000 talents is an enormous sum, even when we consider it in today's money, $10 million. If you look at how much that was, if you refer back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 4 through 7, it says 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, the 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And so when you look at what was in the actual temple, there were only 3,000 talents of gold in the temple. And here is a debt of 10,000 talents. And you compare that to what a daily wage was for a servant. The laborer's daily wage in New Testament Palestine was only 1 shilling, 17 cents. 17 cents is what the laborer's wage was for a day. And here is somebody that owes $10 million. Now, how long is it going to take this person to pay this off? He better live a very long time. And he better hope that compound interest is not working against him as well. And the servant begs for mercy. He's going to pay everything. Well, you know, the king could have laughed and said, yeah, you haven't really thought this out. There's just not any way that you're going to be able to pay this. I hope that you've got a big family that can help you with this. So the king is somebody that forgives this debt, but it shows that the man who's asking for forgiveness or for mercy, he really does not comprehend his debt. He has no comprehension of what it is that he owes, because it is insurmountable. But the king is moved and forgives him of the debt. And so what we see here is something that is a great thing. It is a great blessing that the king has had this heart of forgiveness. But what we see here is that the man goes out and he finds a fellow servant, somebody that's really in the same boat as he is, and he is owed a debt, 100 denarii. Now, if you do the math on this, he finds somebody that owes him $17. Now, he has just been forgiven $10 million. But he goes and finds this one who owes him $17. It's an insignificant amount compared to what he has been forgiven of. And he violently demands repayment. And he has a lack of compassion. He demonstrates really that he's ungrateful for what he had been forgiven of. And the servants, you know, they witness the conduct. You know, this guy was just forgiven of a lot of money, and look at the way he's treating this guy. So the king hears about that from the other servants, and he calls the servants to him, and he rebukes him and delivers him to the torturers until he should pay. And so what's interesting here is that if you look at what the master did, he feels that what the servant has done here in demanding the repayment of the $17 is really worse than what the original indebtedness was. Because he's not going to prosecute him for the debt of $10 million, but he's going to prosecute him because he doesn't have an attitude of forgiveness toward the one that owes him $17. The king thinks that is something that needs to be punished. And he is now called not just a servant, he's called a wicked servant. He couldn't pay the debt. but he is going to be punished because of his unwillingness to forgive somebody else of a debt. And so, there's a lesson in this, of course, for us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, we see that Jesus here is teaching his disciples how to pray. And what he does here is one of the things that he teaches them is that they need to be able to forgive others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us unto us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And he goes on in verse 14 and says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here we have what we call the model prayer. And, you know, Jesus says that you need to forgive others their debts. And you want God to forgive us our debts. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And, you know, I never noticed this before until getting ready for this lesson. But when Jesus teaches them how to pray, what is the one thing that he gives further commentary on after he teaches them to pray? And it is the lesson of forgiveness. He says, for yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the end of the prayer. The next thing out of Jesus' mouth is that if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So what's he saying here? He's saying there's something that I just said in here. There's a lot of things that I said, but there's one thing that's going to be more difficult for you than the others. And I'm giving you further commentary on this one point. If you notice, I said that I'm going to forgive you, God's going to forgive you as you forgive others. You need to remember this. And he restates it. If you do forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's right there. I've totally missed it before. But that's the one thing that Jesus, after this prayer, further comments on and reinforces what he just said in the model prayer. Why does he do that? Well, it just underscores the importance of forgiveness. And so how do we do that? How is forgiveness to be extended? Well, when it's somebody that's close to us, you know, Jesus said to Peter, when Peter came to Jesus, he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? You know, brother is the word Peter used here. That could be, you know, a fellow Christian or a fellow Jew at that time for Peter. It could be a family member, a spouse, a parent, a child. It could be somebody that's considered a very close friend. Certainly, sometimes we might even, you know, refer to ourselves in that way. But Peter is one that said, how many times shall I forgive my brother, someone that's close to me? It must be extended. Forgiveness must be extended. Let's consider some examples of what causes us not to forgive. We've already seen that Jesus has told us that we need to forgive each other as our Heavenly Father forgives us, and it is an important thing, and if we don't do that, then we're not going to be forgiven. So, you know, what are some things that get in the way of forgiveness? First of all, hatred gets in the way. Hatred is really a strong emotion that God has given to us. It's things that God hates as well. God hates sin. And as was mentioned in our Bible class this morning, Gary made the point of, you know, there's a lot of immorality in the world today. And there are things that people practice and people seem to confuse with hating the sin and hating the sinner. And that we don't hate the sin. That's something that we always say. We don't hate the sinner, but we hate the sin. God hates the sinful acts that people partake in, but he doesn't hate the sinner. That's very evident in the way that Jesus Christ
appealed to sinners in the way that he treated sinners. He wanted them to go and sin no more, but he wanted them to change, but he didn't hate them. Hatred is something that consumes people, and we've seen this so many times on television shows and in movies, you know, and in books. You know, the book Moby Dick, the main character is Captain Ahab, and Captain Ahab, if you remember the book, he lost his leg to the whale, and he was consumed with revenge. And the point at the end of the book is that Ahab destroys everything. He destroys his ship. He destroys himself. He destroys everybody that's around him. Because why? Because he's in a quest for revenge. And while the whale escapes, he doesn't really escape his own hatred. How many times have you seen that? You see it all the time. Whether you see it in a TV show or you see it in real life, you see sometimes people will destroy everything around them because of their hatred for someone else or for a situation. But Jesus tells us not to be this way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, that would be easy, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But that's not what Jesus said we need to do. "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spiritually use you and persecute you." So hatred will cause people to have a heart of revenge and have a heart of unforgiveness. Likewise, deep pain or hurt will cause others to not have an attitude of forgiveness and can cause us not to have an attitude of forgiveness. Pain and hurt is something that happens to me. It happens to you. What do we do when we're mistreated? We get angry, close ourselves off. Emotional pain is probably one of the most common things, and it causes a lot of injuries to people, not physical injury, but a mental injury, because once a physical pain is healed, it's pretty much gone, and we forget about that. We forget that we were ever hurt. Sometimes people ask about my hip surgery that I had years ago. I don't even think about it anymore because there's not any pain in that hip. Only time I think about it is when somebody says, "Well, how's your hip? What? Oh, yeah, I had surgery on that." Because it doesn't hurt anymore physically. But we have a mental capacity for dwelling on things and keeping record of things and burying the hatchet, leaving the handle sticking out so we always know where to go back and get it. We have a way of remembering things that goes way beyond the emotional pain that people really should carry about certain things. Sometimes people are hurt so deeply by what another person does to them that they just can't forget it. But you know what the Bible tells us to do? It tells us to forgive. It doesn't tell us to forget. It tells us to forgive. And when somebody decides, "Well, the way I'm going to handle this situation is I'm going to cut off that friend. I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. I'm not going to get close enough to them for them to hurt me again." That's really coming into the play of forgetfulness. I'm going to forget that person because I'm going to disassociate myself with them. But Jesus teaches us to don't push them aside and forget about them, but to forgive. But you're not going to maintain resentment toward the offender. And you should treat them with an attitude of forgiveness, not hold the sin against them anymore. And of course, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 tells us, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And do you want to be forgiven? You need to practice that yourself. Another thing that gets in the way of forgiveness is pride. Sometimes we have the idea, "I am going to teach her a lesson. I am going to make sure that this never happens to me again. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to make it painful for them. I'm going to keep reminding them over and over of what they did, what they said that hurt me so deeply." And sometimes others get into the mix too when your friends say, "You're not going to forgive him, are you? I wouldn't forgive her for what she said or what she did." So you start thinking, well, maybe I was going to forgive them, but maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should make this a little bit more painful for them. And these attitudes only hurt us, and they're a result of pride. And certainly it's something that affects us spiritually. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.'" Well, it's very clear that you're not supposed to murder. Jesus is not covering new ground there. But He says, "I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." I remember very clearly my mom and dad going on a trip one time and coming back and saying that the church that they visited, they knew that something was wrong because nobody greeted them and told, welcomed them. And my mom said to my dad, nobody's really talking to us. Nobody's socializing with us. My dad said, "Well, they're not talking to each other either." And he correctly identified the problem there, that there was something going on in that congregation. Those people did not like each other. Now, they sat together. They may have sat on different sides of the building, but they partook of the Lord's Supper together. They went through all of the acts of worship, and then when they got up to leave, they got up and left and didn't talk to anybody. And can you imagine how that would be? Maybe you've been in that situation before. And when we come together to worship God, we should be doing that together as a group in harmony with one another, with fellowship with one another. But what Jesus says here is that there are people that do that. They come together, they're going to offer their sacrifices to the Lord, but they can't stand each other. He says it's not supposed to be that way. If you bring your gift to the altar and you know that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Take care of this problem that you have with your brother before you start coming to worship me, because you have things that need to be taken care of. So having an attitude of unforgiveness and not taking care of relationships affects our worship to God. Jesus says you need to be first, be reconciled. So the effects of not forgiving, it destroys relationships with the one that you're angry with. It's also something that they say shortens our lives, makes us miserable, and it weakens our relationship with each other, weakens our relationship with God. So, hatred, pain, and hurt, and pride can cause us not to forgive. Well, what can we do? How can we learn to forgive? We need to realize that forgiveness is a gift from God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells the brethren, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." We need to realize that as a disciple of Christ that we are all forgiven of our sins because of God's grace, and because of that, we have a responsibility to treat others the way that Christ treated us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, it's very hard to read that if you're thinking about what it says and not to be thankful for what it says. that we were once dead, and because of what Christ did for us, now we can be alive. And so when we are a disciple of Christ, and we realize what God has done for us, it helps us to have the attitude that we should have toward others. Jesus, as He hung on the cross, looked down at a time that probably would be very hard for most of us to have the right attitude toward others. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divide His garments and cast lots. One author said it this way, and I really liked what he had to say about this. Thinking about what Jesus said from the cross, he said, "I can imagine Jesus saying, go search out the man who put the crown of thorns on my brow. Tell him I will have a crown for him in my kingdom, and there will not be a thorn in it. Find the man who smote me. Smote the reed on my head, driving the thorns deeper into my brow, and tell him I will seek him out and exact revenge upon him." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Find that man and tell him I will give him a scepter. Go seek out the poor soldier that drove the spear into my side and tell him there is a nearer way to my heart, and you can get there without a sword." Would those be the first words that we would think about someone who had so mistreated us? But Jesus hangs on the cross in agony and pain and says, "Father, forgive them." So this is how God was able to forgive us, because of what Jesus was willing to do for us on the cross. And so how can we let go of feelings of unforgiveness? Well, we realize what God has done for us, and we should have forgiveness toward others because of what God has done for us. Remember how much God has forgiven us. That is the whole point of this parable that we read at the beginning of the lesson. How much God has forgiven versus how much we really have to do to forgive others. We have to grasp the enormity of what we have been forgiven. We can also realize that forgiveness is the most powerful witness we have of God's grace in our lives. We live in a world that is very unforgiving. In fact, from time to time you will see a story about someone who has had some kind of harm done to them or done to their family. And when that person does not seek revenge or a lawsuit, but they forgive what that person has done, many times that comes out in the news, and a lot of people think, well, that person's just crazy. Maybe that person realizes what God's done for them, and so they're not going to hold a grudge against somebody else. When we forgive those who wrong us, we tell the world that there's something different about us, that God's alive and He is working on me. But for some, including many Christians, nursing a grudge has become a deep spiritual problem, and it hurts their ability to be able to tell about God and His grace, because they can't talk about forgiveness in a meaningful way because of their own attitudes of unforgiveness. So it's a gift of God. It's something that is a gift that needs to be passed on. In fact, in John chapter 17, John tells us that these things, the attitudes that we have toward one another, it shows the world that we believe when we have the right attitudes toward each other. It is the way that we treat each other that really shows whether we have a relationship with God or not. We also need to realize that forgiveness is a positive activity. It's necessary for our own spiritual maturity. And sometimes people have this idea that forgiveness is some kind of passive resignation to unpleasant situations. So, well, I'm not going to react. I'm just going to passively put up with it. I guess I can live with it. There's nothing else I can do but forgive them. So they see it as some kind of resignation instead of seeing it as something that's positive and a joyful activity in which instead of seeing ourselves as a victim, we can see ourselves as a victor. Isn't that hard to think about it in that way? That when we think about forgiveness, we think about, oh, I've got to do it. I'm the victim here, but God says I've got to do it. You know, really in the story of Joseph, Joseph is the victor here because he's not holding the grudge. His family has a lot to learn about mercy and forgiveness. And I imagine they were very grateful that Joseph had the forgiveness that he did. But Joseph is the one that's positive and joyful in this situation. And they're the ones that are fearful. We should not see ourselves as a victim when we choose to do what God said and forgive others. When you forgive, you are the victor. You will have been moved from weakness to strength. Joseph, again, was the one who was the victor. Let's look back again at Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. It says, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And skip to verse 15. It says, "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Joseph here was the real victor, and his family also, because of the attitude of forgiveness that Joseph had toward them. So, I am much more likely to be able to follow the example of Joseph if I realize, number one, that forgiveness is something that's a gift from God, and that forgiveness is absolutely a powerful way that I can show others that I recognize what God has done for me. And that it is something that is a positive activity, not just something passive. The power of Scriptures can help us to transform our minds, and probably forgiveness is one of those things that's really hard for us to transform. But it's repeated over and over throughout the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:23 tells us to forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, "Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also." And remember what we saw in the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus took the time after that prayer to remind His disciples of what He had just said. This is important. This is not something that's easy, but this is something you need to concentrate on. Forgive others their trespasses just as God has forgiven you. So let's try to practice that in our lives and have an attitude of forgiveness towards others because we recognize the great gift that God has given us and forgiven us our sins. If in any way we can help you obey the gospel of Christ today, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.